message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
And I know that because as I was sitting here writing this message for this Sunday, there's no possible way I could have written this message at the timing I did and it be post-Super Bowl Sunday. There's just no possible way. Now, you see, you're already worried. Like, tell me, he is not going to preach an entire message about the Patriots. No, I'm not. Trust me, I am not going to do that. This is not the place for that. Something did happen, and this is in all seriousness. Something did happen that I did get to, you know, for those of you who don't know, I'm from New England, so of course I'm a Patriots fan. So of course my team wins at the end of the season. So of course I'm out here bragging, right? I'm a fan. However, something happened in that you know post euphoric moment. No sooner than about an hour afterwards, after you watch the post game and you watch the rewinds and all that stuff, you're just not as excited about it anymore. You know, the glory kind of faded for the fan. But I stayed and I listened, and I listened to the radio guys up in Boston, and I followed the thing, and they had a big parade. And, you know, in Boston, whenever a team wins, they get on the duck boats, and the duck boats ride downtown Boston, and people get out there, and they celebrate, and the fans are proclaiming that their team won, and the players are proclaiming they won, and they're passing the trophy, and it's a big ticker tape kind of parade, and they were doing it in Boston with, like, 6-foot-high snowbanks. That's just crazy to me. I don't even know if I would have gone down for that. Nevertheless, they did. And they were just excited. They were declaring something really exciting. So now I'm sitting there on Super Bowl Sunday, and as my team wins, and we were sitting over some people's house, they invited us over, and the Patriots get that game-winning play, and everyone starts screaming. They just go nuts. My 15-year-old son goes running down the hallway of this person's home, and then he's running back towards me, and he jumped into my arms. He's 15. He jumped into my arms like when he was 4. I mean, he was that excited. He was shouting. He was screaming. He was wearing his jersey. I was wearing my jersey. We were all celebrating. But let's bring this into some perspective. In Corinthians, to the Corinthians, Paul writes something very telling. Now let's move the pages off to the side. Remember that for a moment, though, because we're going to get there. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize." Amen. Now, Paul is writing to an audience that's kind of like our audience today. Corinth is a wealthy city, and when there's money in the town, there's money to be spent on entertainment. And the entertainment of Corinth's day was games. Games kind of like what we are. Today, the big entertainment ticket is the NFL. It makes the most money. It has the most endorsements. It has the most on television. I mean, it is the thing sports-wise. I know baseball is important and soccer, but NFL is what's making the money in our world today. But Paul's writing to his audience, to the people who know, hey, this is kind of how we are entertained. There's actually a games, it's kind of like a mini Olympics in Paul's day called the Isthmian Games. And the big event in the Isthmian Games was a marathon. And that marathon was the capstone event. And at the end of the day, guess what the winner won? A withered olive tree wreath. That was the award. That was the Lombardi Trophy of that day. And there was a big award. I mean, there might have been endorsements like that, and there may have been some cash prize, but that was the big award. Paul is talking to his audience, and he tells them, guys, you know this game that we get all excited about? You know, they all enter the race, and not one of them enters thinking, I'm not going to win. They all enter the race with the desire to win. So he says, So when you enter the race, you run like they do to win. Amen. Let me put this in our context today. NFL. I know not every team is equal. I know not every team has the same kind of players, same kind of coaches, same kind of budgets and everything else. I get that. But every team starts the season saying, we want to win. No one starts, even if they're the worst team, no one starts the season saying, I don't really want to win. They all are trying to win. So what do to win? They are trained. They are skilled. They eat special diets. They work out. They work long hours. They put their bodies through brutal training methods to be as competitive as they can, to hopefully win that Sunday, to hopefully win their division, to hopefully make the playoffs, to hopefully win in the playoffs, to make it to the Super Bowl. But at the end of the day, guess what? Only one team is going to win. Paul says that. You're all going to run the race, but only one guy is going to win the race. Now, Paul goes a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, that is why I, now he's talking about himself, that's why I put my body through what I put it through. He talks physically about what he puts his body through, and spiritually, he prays, he fasts, and this is why. He says, because I'm running for a race like these guys are, but the crown that I'm going to get is eternal, while their crown is fading. So I run so I will not be disqualified. Can I tell you something, guys? I'm thrilled my team won. But you know what? All those Lombardi trophies sitting at one Patriot place, they're fading. I don't care if they win 15 more. They're fading. All those World Series trophies that are sitting in Yankee Stadium, if they have the most in baseball, they're fading. All the gold medals that an Olympian wins, Michael Phelps, they're fading glory. It's an achievement. It's a whoa, look at what he did. But it's fading. And Paul is saying, guys, you're running for a race, and they're running for a race, and they're gonna, and someone's gonna win, and they're gonna get that crown, but they're gonna get it. And at the end of the day, they know they're already getting a faded olive wreath crown. So what about you? When you're running the race, are you running the race for the eternal crown? Because if you are, you gotta prepare yourself. You have to train. You have to be like no one else, because a lot of people are running, only one wins. Now, in the context of us as believers, there are a lot of people running for the kingdom. And there will be a lot of winners. But there's also, as Paul warns, this is why I train this way, so at the end of the race, I'm not disqualified. Which means a lot of people start out the race running for the king and the kingdom. I love Jesus. I want to go. I want to make it. And then something happens. I call it life. Life gets in the way and they stop running. They stop training. They kind of get distracted and they say, well, you know, I'm going to get back in the race a little bit later. Let me spend some time over here and work on this for a little bit. And I know there's a race and I'll get back into it. Paul said, no, 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 not for me. I train harder than anyone else, spiritually and physically, and I put myself through the rigors because I don't want to take the pit stop. I want to run the race, and I want to win. Winning for Paul is, I want to gain the eternal prize. Okay? So I think about this, and I think about where we're at today. Yolanda's not here. It's Michael's wife. A couple weeks ago in our early morning discussion group, Yolanda was talking about her back surgery. Some of you don't know, and some of you do, but she had major back surgery. Major back surgery. What, 3 years ago, Mike? Yeah. 3 years ago. And they have, Michael and Yolanda have gone through emotional challenges, spiritual challenges, financial challenges to get her back to some level of health. And there were some seasons that it's just been a real struggle for both of them. I mean, Yolanda, because she's the one who had the surgery, but this her entire family. And they have trusted God for him to perform a miracle. They've gone and had people lay hands on them. They've received words. They've stayed in faith. We've stayed in faith with them. We've prayed with them. You guys know, if you've been to the story, you know. We are believing God for her miracle. Well, at a certain point in time, not too long ago, an opportunity came up for Yolanda to start, because she had gotten to a certain place, to start training with someone. and that someone was going to start putting her through a very gradual but strict training regimen to get the muscles in her back to a place to where she didn't need the medicines and need all of the stuff and to help her feel right again. And it was tough. She has disciplined her body, very disciplined in manner. And what she eats and what she does and the exercises she does. And she has trusted her trainer. And the other day, she texted Jeanette and I and she said, "Praise God, I feel pain-free." Not because of medicine, and I'm not talking about medicine. It's not a medicine versus non-medicine. I'm saying not because of the medicine issue. I feel pain-free. But I thought about this. She had to train to get to that place. She had to put herself into a position to work, to run a race, to get a prize for her back. Now, when she said that, she texted that to us, and Jeanette and I got on our phone, and we texted back, and we did a little video reply, and we did a shout. We did a woohoo kind of shout, like, yes, praise God. We started to proclaim with Yolanda and Michael a miracle. God has restored things in her life. 3 years in restoration. Trial, yes. Struggle, yes. Financial burden, yes. Emotional burden, yes. Everything that you would expect that you would have to go through to get in a race and run it to win. But now, on the other end of 3 years, she's winning. Her days are filled more pain-free than with pain. Her days are filled more without medication now than they were before. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It reminds me of this passage in Nehemiah, because we've been looking at the life of Nehemiah. We've been looking at Nehemiah's life as we've been talking about the man who lived a satisfied life, who discovered the hand of the Lord, and today we're going to finish this up by talking about a man who proclaimed victory. Who here wants to live a satisfied life? Yeah. And as I said in that first week message 2 weeks ago, a lot of us probably would raise our hand and say we're dissatisfied with where life is at right now. We have satisfaction in certain areas, but we need more satisfaction. How many of us want, and if you weren't here, that's fine, but just hear it, what I'm saying. How many of us want the hand of the Lord in our circumstances? Yes, because as we saw in the life of Nehemiah, when the hand of the Lord was in Nehemiah's life, here's what he got. He had protection from God. The best kind of protection you can get. God used circumstances to give him protection, but he had God's hand in the situation, and so he had protection. He had favor. He had provision. He had mercy. He had grace. He had strength where everyone was weak, and he had confidence where everyone was failing. And that's because he had the hand of the Lord in his situation. Let me tell you, I need God's protection. I need his favor. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his strength. And I need his confidence because I feel like at times I'm failing. I feel like I am weak. I feel like I don't have anywhere to go and no one's pulling for me. And I can't pull for myself. And I feel like everyone's attacking me at times in my life. So I need the hand of the Lord in my circumstance. We all do. So Nehemiah is a man who lived satisfied and he lived discovering a life where the hand of the Lord was in his circumstance. Now, we already saw this last week. Did Nehemiah have adversities? Yeah. There are people against him. He had people out in the world ridiculing him and threatening him. He had people in his own camp saying, "We can't do it. We're tired. We're worn down." They were running out of resources. They were running out of manpower. They were running out of everything. And things were looking dire all the time, it feels like, when you read Nehemiah. But he always starts it by saying, "Guys, I know it's bad, but remember God." And then they would have a strategy. And then he would say, "And if everything goes south, remember God. He's going to defend us. He's going to build us up." And so when I was thinking about this a little bit carefully, in Nehemiah 8, there's this fantastic passage I want to read to you. Nehemiah 8:8. This is after the building of the walls get put up. And by the way, I want to just throw some context here. It took 52 days to get the walls of Jerusalem back up, get the gates of the city back on, right? 52 days. My father-in-law came in last week and he said to me, he said, how tall were those walls and gates? Just, you know, trying to get a visual. And I said, you know, that's a great question. I never really thought about that. So I looked it up, and we right there on the spot. The city of Jerusalem, it was 2 miles wide. So we have 2 miles of walls, 4 stories high, 8 feet deep. 52 days. Wow. It's a lot to get done in a short... It's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. Nehemiah 8:8. So this is after the walls get put up. Now, things are kind of normalizing. And we read in Nehemiah 8:8 that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. We're going to cover this in a second. Just hear the context of Scripture. 8:9. Then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people have been weeping as they heard the word of the Lord." And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." We're talking about proclaiming the Lord in our life. In short, Nehemiah said, now's the time, after all the struggle, for us to proclaim God's goodness in our circumstance. But there's something else I want to talk on, and I want to focus very clearly on. Because, as we saw, Nehemiah discovered the hand of the Lord. Nehemiah lived the satisfied life. But also, I want, if you're taking notes, write these three things down. The life that is satisfied in him, and the life that has discovered the hand of the Lord, is the life, listen, not should be, not maybe is, it is. It is. The life that is satisfied in him and the life that has discovered his hand is the life, one, that proclaims him by speaking his word out loud. I'm going to break this down in a second. The life that's satisfied and the life that discovers is the life that will proclaim him by proclaiming his word out loud. Second point, the life that is discovers and is satisfied is the life that will proclaim God by honoring him in your daily practices and how you live your life and how you speak and how you behave. Honoring God. That's the second point. We'll break that one down in a second as well. Third point, the life that is satisfied and discovers is the life that will proclaim God with celebration and joy, not with mourning. There are seasons where we mourn, but there are seasons after the mourning, especially when you've seen the hand of the Lord and lived the satisfied and discovered his hand, the satisfied life and discovered his hand, it's a time for celebration, even in the adverse seasons. Let's break this down a little bit more carefully, though. What do I mean by proclaiming the word of the Lord? We just read in Nehemiah 8 that when the book of the law had been given, it says that the people were hearing the word and it was instructed to them so they could understand it. Can I just be honest with you here for a moment? If you are in a church or in a fellowship like ours, church fellowship, small fellowship, great fellowship, doesn't matter. If you are in a church and they are not preaching the word, run. Run. What do you mean, Josh? I'm saying I can get up here right now and talk to you about how to get your finances straightened out. I can talk to you about how to have a good family. I can talk about how husbands should treat their wives and wives treat your husbands. I can use a verse here and a verse there, and I can make it sound biblical. But that's not a substitute for the word of the Lord. The responsibility of the body and family of Christ is to proclaim the word of the Lord. Because in the word of the Lord, you get your confidence for salvation. You get your peace. You get your freedom. You get your joy. You have your happiness. You have your answers. In his word, you have victory. You have liberty. You have been freed from the oppressive spirit of this world. That's from his word, not my words. And not from my favorite verses out of the word. From his word.
if you are not a part of a fellowship that is not preaching you the entire word of God, listen, the entire word of God is from in the beginning to amen in Revelation. Yes. Well, Pastor Josh, what about someone who wrote a book on this and that and whatever? That is not the word. I'm not saying there may not be value in studying a commentary. I study commentaries. But Warren Wiersbe, and I love him, is not the word of God. He's a commentarian on the word of God. Okay? Well, I read this great book about the book of John. It's a book about the book of John. It's not the word of God. So if someone gets up and says, today I want to talk to you about Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the book of Corinthians, say, whoa, wait a second. Why are we not talking about the book of Corinthians? You get what I'm saying? Proclaim the word. The word is what sets you free. The word is what tells your enemies they have to run. If you get up here today and the enemy is knocking on our door and beating us up over something right now, and you get up there and say, by the name of Joshua Johnny and run, he's going to be like, who? What? That guy? Who's he? No. The enemy runs when you say, by the word of God that is in him, that's who has the power and dominion, and by that word, you have to flee. Now, why, Joshua? Why the word? Because we know this, the word was made flesh. In the beginning was the word, which means before anything was even formed, there was the word. Before one thing was on this in the beginning, the word already existed. That's why it's so powerful. That's why you have to declare it. Because you're going back to something before something even started and saying, because of that authority. But even in that authority, it was made flesh. Amen. And that's why I proclaim it. That's why I set it out. So now here's the point, guys. You know why you declare the word out loud? Because there are people listening. People are listening. People are listening to what you are declaring. And as we read here in Nehemiah, when they heard the word, they wept. You know why they wept? They hadn't understood it. In fact, you'll read in another part of this Nehemiah 8 passage that it says, from the time of Joshua the son of Nun, that's after Moses, to Nehemiah, they had forgotten the practices of the word of the Lord. But here's something even more exciting, guys. Did you catch this, what it said in Nehemiah 8:8? It said, Nehemiah and Ezra instructed the Levites to teach the word so everyone understood it. My job is to bring the word and to lay it out on a level where we can understand it. Because when we hear it, it gives us strength. It gives us joy. If you are satisfied in him and you are discovering the hand of the Lord in your circumstance, then get out there and proclaim his word. Because that is what sets you free. That is what satisfies you. And that whole promise of the discovery of the hand of the Lord is in his word. First point. Second point. Proclaim God by honoring him and his practices in your life. What do you mean, Joshua? I am amazed by how many people say, I'm a Christian, but do not live their walk in public that is anything close to what's in the Word. This is why you read the Word, because the Word tells you how to live. The Word tells you, here's the God. You know what the Word tells you? It tells you, here's the character of great and mighty God. This is what makes him happy, and this is what does not please him. This is what he blesses, and this is what he will not bless. This is what he will get behind, and this is what he will not get behind. And if you'll get behind him and his word, he is going to get behind you. And yet we have people every day who walk around and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And they have their bumper sticker, or they have their car, or whatever is going on in their life. And they claim it, but they don't live it. I'm not talking about getting legalistic, and I'm not talking about getting religious. I'm talking about honoring God in your life. I'm talking about not behaving like the things of people who don't honor God in their life.
I'm talking about taking off the Jesus sticker on your lapel or on your car and saying, in everything I do, he's a part of what I do. And how I file my taxes and how I work in my business and how I live my marriage and how I treat my kids and how I work with coworkers and how I deal with everything. Even in the private moments when I'm having a struggle or I'm watching something on television or I'm listening to a song or I'm having a conversation. I want to honor God in everything in my life. That is how I honor him. Amen. That's how I proclaim him to this world. Now, let's put that into context of Scripture. I just said a few moments ago that from the time of Joshua to the time of Nehemiah, they had not practiced the feast of the Lord. This is a huge topic, by the way. I'm not going to get into the feast of the Lord here, but can I just tell you one thing that the feast of the Lord did? One thing. Let me actually say this. The feast of the Lord, okay, that were given by God to Moses, and they were practiced by Israel. The feasts of the Lord were feasts that forgave debts. They were feasts that took care of the poor. They were feasts that let the land heal for periods of time so it could generate more crops. They were multi-purpose, why God had the feasts. But here's the most important reason why God gave the feasts. He knew that if I give my covenant people a pattern of how things are in heaven and they live it on earth, then their hearts and their minds and their lifestyle will be in the pattern of the kingdom and the king. Amen. So even when they're living amongst Canaanites and Philistines, in our context, even when you're living amongst the world, if you're living in the pattern of what is on earth, on heaven, in heaven, on earth, you will be protected. And I'll be with you. Because your heart will always say, I don't know if I should do that. Let me see. Would that be pleasing to my king? And would that be in his kingdom? Listen, in marriages, if your marriage is running sideways or your marriage is underwater right now, I'm going to tell you, you can ask yourself, how did it get there? There's a good possibility it started stepping out of a pattern given to you by the word. Something got in there. A thought, person, an event, a hurt, but that's not the pattern of the kingdom. There's no hurt in the kingdom. There's no sin in the kingdom. Now, I know we struggle with those things, but when our heart is pointed toward the king and the kingdom, we look at our mates differently. When our heart's at the king and the kingdom, we look at our job situation differently. Our finances, how we deal with our coworkers, how we deal with relatives in our family that aren't behaving the way we want to behave. How if we have bitterness or hurt or unforgiveness, we can't have that if we're looking at the pattern of the king and the kingdom. And that's why the Lord gave them the feasts. He said, when you are practicing these feasts and you live in these feasts, you're going to have your heart there. Now, disclaimer, you can't practice the king and the kingdom in a religious and legalistic way. You got to practice it out of your heart. And I'm going to tell you why. We read in the Old Testament in the Scripture, God says through the prophet, he says to his own people, I despise your feasts and your solemn assemblies and your festivals, and I will not even honor your tithe. Well, Lord, I thought you gave this to me. He was despising them because they were just going through the motions. They weren't really living the pattern. They were just acting in the pattern. So the pattern's not wrong. The pattern's right. The heart is what can go sideways. So how do you honor God in your life? You proclaim him in everything you do. I'm being really serious about this, guys. I really am. Billy has a business. He has his own business. Billy, I would encourage you. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying I would encourage you in everything you do, proclaim the Lord. You watch, your business will be infinitely blessed, more than anyone else's business around you in your field. Oh, Billy's in lawn care, in lawn care professional. Oh, the blade broke. And I'm not saying you do this, Billy. Oh! No. Bless God. My blade broke. I don't have the money for it. I don't know how it's going to get fixed. But you know what? We're going to trust the Lord. He's going to help us get out of this. It's inconvenient. It's not right. But the last thing I'm going to do around all my coworkers and this guy that I'm working for right now is sit here and cuss out. This is the last thing we do. That doesn't please God. Now, that's just something really relatively simple. Oh, my job's not working right. I have no money. I'm financially down. I'm strapped. I have to get this fixed. That's kind of one of my things that I kind of wrestle with at times. Oh, I need to get this repaired. I need to get this fixed. I can't get that done. Blah, 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 blah. Where's God? Blah, blah, blah. No. The life that's satisfied and discovers his hand says, bless God, I don't know how it's going to get worked out, but it's going to work out. And I got to get a strategy, and I got to pray, I got to trust God, make some phone calls, do my work, sure, but I'm not going to sit there and say, where are you, God? Why am I here? The life that is satisfied and discovers proclaims him in everything you do. Proclaim him in everything you do. Third point. The life that blesses God, the life that proclaims him, is the life that is filled with joy and celebration. Okay, here we go. This one is number one tough for me. When you're in a bad place right in life, the last thing you feel like doing is getting joyful and celebrating. Right? When everything's going sideways, like I say, or underwater, the last thing you want to do is say, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's the last thing you want to do. You're like, oh, I can't believe this. What's going on? Why does this happen? Why did that happen? And it's his fault, my fault, her fault. This, you know, stop. When the word of the Lord is being spoken, and you know it's true. I'm sitting with people right now in this room. You know it's true. When the word of the Lord is being spoken, it's not a time to grieve. It's not a time to be down. It's a time to celebrate. Let me tell you, just because Jerusalem's walls were put back up in 52 days, they were still financially bankrupt. And yet Nehemiah tells them, celebrate. Have a big dinner. Take care of some poor people around you who can't afford the big dinner, but celebrate. Now is the time to have joy. We've been weeping long enough. Yeah, the enemy's still out there. They still want to kill us. Yeah, we still got a long way to go. But get the joy of the Lord in you. Why, Joshua? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many times have we quoted that scripture? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We've said it 1,000 times. It's out of Nehemiah, who's telling them as they were just weeping after celebrating the feast and hearing the word, stop crying! Celebrate! Shout! Proclaim! He delivered us. The wall got put up. The gates are there. The enemy is running. We got problems. No one's denying that. Today, right now, today, this world has problems. Right now in your life, I know you've got problems because I have problems. But now is not the time to mourn. Now is the time to celebrate. I'm not talking about go out and buy yourself a Cadillac, throw it on a credit card, and don't worry about making the payments. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? I know some people will go down that road. Oh, bless God, I'm just going to sit out in faith, buy a Cadillac on Mr. Visa, and there you have it. No? Yeah, and then say, I'm going to bless God, and someone's going to pick up the payments. No? Okay? Nehemiah had a strategy. God gave him a strategy what to do. But Nehemiah said, celebrate. Stop crying. Celebrate. Get joy in your life. Why? The word of the Lord was spoken again. People understood it. People believed it. People were finally living it. That's time for celebration. It doesn't matter how many people are in the room. If it's a church of 5,000 or it's a church of 5. If the word of the Lord is going out and people are living the word in their life, it is a time for celebration no matter what's happening out here on Del Rio Pike. And it doesn't mean we don't ignore what's happening on Del Rio Pike, but we don't let Del Rio Pike rob us of our strength, because our strength is in our joy, and our joy is in his word, and in his word is what has given us victory. Not this world. If you go out here trying to get victory through this world, you're going to be the race, and you may even win the race, but you will have gained the crown that is faded at the end of the day. That's not the race Paul was running. It's not the race he was running. He said, guys, when you run so you get the prize that will never fade away. Last point here. Back to the Patriots. Okay, there you go. Back to the Patriots. They, as they won, were not saying, okay, we got our 4th trophy. Praise God, hallelujah, it's awesome. They were already talking about winning their 5th. And all the other teams, they were already talking about what will it take for us to win our 1st or our 2nd, or depending on who the team is. You see, no sooner did the game end, they were already talking about what do I have to do to train to get ready to
to win the prize again. Folks, let me just encourage you. Train like never before. Work, and I'm not talking like work to the point of, oh, I should have worked for Jesus. No, I'm talking about strive, train, build your body spiritually. Build your body emotionally. Allow His Holy Spirit to get in there. Let Him get in your mind. Let Him get in your heart. Get your life in the pattern of the King and the Kingdom. Train like never before. Live like never before. Live with a joy that makes no sense to anyone in this world. Well, I thought you were broke. It doesn't matter. Jeanette and I, when we first got married, and we looked at, we were sharing with someone else. We took out a picture of when we were married 11 years ago. We were living out of a food bank and out of quarters, nickels, and dimes. And you know what? We were almost happier then than we are today. And we're very happy today. But I'm saying, we were happy then. And we didn't have anything. We got a lot of stuff now. And yeah, amen, we're happy. But now with a lot of stuff, it's a lot of, oh, what about this and what about that? And I got to fix this and that's got to get done. And what about here? And what? Blah, 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 blah. My testimony should be like Paul, in little or in much. I have found my contentment in the Lord. If I'm in a season where I'm struggling because the enemy's really whooping up on me, or if I'm just on cruise control and I am blessed, everywhere I'm going is miracles, I'm content with the Lord. Paul was a man who was satisfied. He discovered the hand of the Lord, and everything Paul did is he proclaimed. He proclaimed. This morning, as we were finishing up, we were talking about miracles, and we were reading out of Luke when John's disciples came to Jesus asking, are you the one that was prophesied? And Jesus' answer says, go back and tell John, I'm paraphrasing, blind eyes are seeing, deaf are hearing, the sick are being restored, the dead are raised, all miracles, but I missed it until today, guys. And the word of the Lord is being spoken. That's a miracle. Can I tell you, today, this morning, not because I said anything, but today, this morning, you all lived in a miracle moment. From the first song to the last amen as we pray, because the word of the Lord was spoken. And you understood it. You understood it. And now you get to walk out of here and say, if I want to be satisfied with Him, and I want to discover His hand, and maybe I am, and maybe I'm learning right now, I want to proclaim. I want to proclaim His word. I want to live His word, and I want to be joyful in the word. You just witnessed a miracle today. I did as well. That's why this is a family, because the word is here. If the word goes, we're just a country club who kind of like each other because we're part of a membership of something. But the word is here. The word keeps us as a family because we are people who are focused on the kingdom and focused on the King. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I...
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com. And like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.